name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and be with us during this reflection. Let your divine presence be with us throughout this retreat. And may we grow in holiness by what we learn here. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We all come here tonight at some point in our personal journey of faith, and we want to look forward to growing and maintaining a spiritual life, and that's our theme, maintaining the spiritual life. Sometimes we know that prayers come easy, and other times we have difficulty focusing on our prayer. We have sickness, we have family responsibilities, we have work, and just plain the distractions of life that tend to rob us of what we truly need to maintain in a spiritual life. So in our retreat this weekend, we will reflect on some ways that might help us maintain a relationship with Christ. I would like to put some things in perspective as we begin to look at the whole situation of the church and the culture in which we live, which we can say is largely secular today. Father Dennis Robinson, who is the rector at St. Meinrad Seminary, along with some sociologists, did a study of our culture today and came up with some understandings that I thought would be helpful for all of us in the situation in which we live in the United States at the present moment. We have three different groups of people, or we could say three generations. We have the generation that's over 65 years of age. We have a generation between 65 and 45. And then a generation under that, the under 45 group. And each of these has a different perspective, outlook on life that we see. I look and I see a lot of gray hair like mine out there. And the over 65 group, I'm not quite there yet, but I'm not far behind, are the group that are the people who like to preserve the situations of life. They're the maintenance group. You know, that's the group that wants to preserve the faith. These are the people who have great heartache because their children and grandchildren may have left the faith or are not practicing the faith. They have children or great-grandchildren or grandchildren that have never been baptized. And in some cases, we have people who've left the Catholic faith entirely. So this is the group that's most hurt by that situation. These were the people who fought the wars, were drafted, were in our military. Many of the on the upper end were people who lived through the Great Depression and World War II, like my parents. They were people who they looked out for their families. They were people who lived rightly. They went to Mass every Sunday. They worked hard. And these are the people that built the churches and the schools that most of us enjoy at this moment. And these are the churches and the schools that are being closed at this very moment. So we call that group the maintenance group. Then we have the group from under 65 to about 45. Now that's the group, you know, that they were the hippies. They were the war protesters during the Vietnamese War. They liked rock and roll, the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and the others that escaped my mind at this time. But that was their cultural reference. They were people who trusted no authority. They were people who are rebellious, I should say. And as far as religion was concerned, they wanted to throw everything out that was old and replace it with the new. Everything is personalism. It has to be me, you know. I have to be me. It's what I want. Pope Benedict speaks of the hermeneutic of rupture. And I think we find it most in that group. This was the group in the church that rejected Humani Vitae, the encyclical of Pope Paul VI in 1968, which said that artificial contraception was wrong and outlined how human life itself would be devalued if we went in that direction. These were the people who wrecked our churches, the people who destroyed devotion, and the newer the better. The more you could change, the better. They want change all the time. Now that generation reflects a lot of the hurt and the pain of the past 40 years. The next generation is the under 45 group. And I think personally that this group, as it gets younger, gets better. The under 45 group are the ones that they want truth. They want the teaching of the church to be orthodox. These young people are going back to the treasures of the church in its architecture, in its art, in its music. They not only want the church to be Catholic, but they want it to appear materially as Catholic. They want beautiful churches. They want devotions. They want prayerful liturgies. They want statues. The favorite devotion of this group is Eucharistic adoration. So we look at this secular culture and we see that we can't paint it with broad strokes that it's all the same, that somehow it's all going to hell in a handbasket, that we see that there's hope. I see that great hope. If you know new seminarians, you see the religious here, the young religious here, you see that the church is going to be very different in the future. And it's not going to be the suffering of the last 40 years. That we have people who love the church and people who will restore the church. This was the John Paul II generation. I somehow think that there was a great genius in him, and I'm sure it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, when he started World Youth Day, and he would bring together these hundreds of thousands of young people and millions of people. When he went to Manila, it was the largest ever crowd ever recorded in history of 5 million people or more that were gathered to witness the Pope. That he brought the church to the young people and he was their hero. These are the people that are now coming forth to be our priests, to be our religious. They're people that want to be grounded in the truth, and they want to be witnesses to the truth. They go to religious orders that wear habits. They like to wear cassocks. They like to appear as religious, and they're willing to give up everything. So in this very secular culture that we live in, we have a generation. And it's not just in the Catholic Church. That's also in the various other Protestant denominations. They're witnessing this same phenomenon. Now, why do I bring up that? Because, first of all, it gives me great hope. You know, I'm coming, you know, to the last part of my life. I'm in the fall of my years. And I see, you know, like Moses on Mount Nebo, you can see the promised land. And we can see the promised land in the church. What does it have to do with maintaining a spiritual life? Like I say, it's to give us a sense of hope. That we need that sense of hope. As Pope Benedict gave us in his encyclical on hope. The first thing that we have to understand as Catholic people, and what makes us different from every other religion, I'm talking about Protestant religions, and I guess in the whole world, is that the incarnation plays a major role in our understanding of ourselves and everything. We can never understand the sacraments if we don't understand that the Son of God, the eternal Word of God, took human flesh and came into our world at a point in history to teach us personally and to give us his words, which are, you know, impressed upon our heart in the life of the church, in the church tradition with a capital T, in the scriptures, and in the teaching of the church that has been here for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. It's outlasted the Roman Empire. It's outlasted communism. And it will outlast the culture of the secular culture in which you and I find ourselves at the present moment. Because Christ became man. That's a reference point of history. That the Son of God took human flesh and was born in time. That's a reference point of history. The whole Old Testament looks forward to it. The whole New Testament reflects upon it, and then we live it constantly, and the church continues to teach it in an unbroken line. What I'm saying to you is that we have to be concerned about the truth in maintaining a spiritual life. We often hear it said in the culture, you know, I'm not religious, I want to be spiritual. You know, whatever that's going to be, and you see some of these really crazy people, you know, saying, I don't believe in religion, but I certainly believe in spirituality. It's impossible. It's impossible. You know, they make gods unto themselves. This is idolatry at the root level. You know, they make gods for themselves. You know, and unfortunately, that kind of thing, you know, has a leakage into the church and often reflects why so often we become very angry. And this is the thing we have to watch out for, is that we don't give in to the anger. That we get a priest and all of a sudden, you know, this priest is full of devotion, he's full of love, he loves the church, and then he's transferred after 5 years and we get a priest that we don't even know if he prays. You know, and we see the devotion dying and in a parish and the parish losing its cohesiveness because of it. But we've got to, and I think that Pope Benedict has given us the year of the priest, that we can try to encourage priests that they would want to be holy, that they would want to proclaim the truth. I've always found that when you're with the people and you try to give them the truth and you try to give them devotion, they will come along with you. And it changes parishes. I've seen it time and time again. Parishes are changed and people's lives are changed. Conversion happens. And the most stark example of that is the curé of Ars, St. John Marie Vianney, who went to Ars and who brought a fervent faith to those people. Now, I was ordained a priest right after the Second Vatican Council. And what's strange too, that the little children in my parish now, that's not a reference point for them. But in my life, that's always a reference point. You know, before Vatican II and after Vatican II. I'm going to tell you some things. Not everything that has happened in the church is a result of Vatican II. Vatican II never said half the stuff that was done. And people have bought it lock, stock, and barrel. Bishops, priests, religious, and laity. They've bought it lock, stock, and barrel. Somebody talks about the spirit of Vatican II. Run as far as you can. The spirit of Vatican II is a poltergeist. You read the documents, and most people that talk about Vatican II have never read the documents and things it never said. Most of us think that mass facing the people happened because of Vatican II. You read the document, Sacrosanctum Concilium, the document on the left, it never said anything about mass facing the people. It never said anything about abandoning the cultural heritage, the liturgical cultural heritage of the church. And so tonight, you know, we mix Latin in with English. And I think that's more what Vatican II really wanted. It didn't want to see us completely abandon something so that, you know, we don't know if it's Catholic or not. And you can go from church to church and you can find a liturgy that's all, you won't know if you're in a Protestant church or a Catholic church. You got people jumping up and down doing everything. The parish that I'm in, when I came there, nobody ever told me their name. Everybody announced to me, I'm a minister of hospitality. I'm a minister of Holy Communion. I'm a minister of the Word. And I said, I'm the pastor and I minister it all. And they caught on real quick. We've gone through a time where we want to have the clericalization of the laity, and you have the ministry of cleaning the commodes in the church, and you have the ministry of taking care of the children. And see, this is not ministry in the church. Only speaks of ministry in terms of the ordained ministry and the ministration of the sacraments. It speaks of the apostolate in Vatican II, the apostolate of the laity. And the one thing that Vatican II said that you never hear is that it called all men and women to holiness. That holiness is not the perspective of the monk and the nun and the priest, but it is something that all people must aspire to, holiness. And yet that goes by the wayside, and we think that, well, it made things more easy in the church. It made things more easy. The fact of the matter is, there has never been a reform in the church that was affected by making things easier. There's never been a reform in the church. We speak of a reform of Vatican II, and it's not a reform because there's never been a reform that makes things easier. We took away days of penance. We took away fasting and those things that were fundamental in our lives. And for the most part, we've forgotten completely about them. And it's almost something that you have to remember every year to put it in the bulletin that we have certain days of fast during Lent, on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, that we have abstinence. Most people think, well, we don't have to abstain from meat anymore on Friday. The fact of the matter is, the church still has the rule of abstinence, but it says, for a good reason, we can change that abstinence to another form of penance. Now, if I know that I'm not going to be able to abstain from meat on Friday, what I usually do is make sure I say the Stations of the Cross in the afternoon. But you substitute another form of penance. So, if we're going to maintain a spiritual life, there's a perspective that we need now. And that perspective is, there are things that I have to do. There are decisions that I have to make in order for us to maintain a spiritual life. A lot of good people lost their devotion. And you know, I was complicitous in it too when I was first ordained. I can remember the first year I was ordained. And it came Lent. I was a priest for about 2 months. And we were getting ready. It was the first Friday after Ash Wednesday. And 7 o'clock was Stations of the Cross. And about noon on Friday at lunch, the pastor told me, he says, you know, he says, I think we ought to have Mass in place of the Stations of the Cross. And I said, why do you think that, Monsignor? He said, because, he says, in the old days, we couldn't have Mass at night. He says, but I think the Mass would be better to have Mass. So we had evening Masses on Wednesday and Friday. So here I come out, and on this first Friday of Lent, and I announced to the people, we're having Mass, not Stations of the Cross. And an angry mob met me right after Mass. We wanted Stations of the Cross. You didn't give us Stations of the Cross. And I got into an argument with them that the Mass was better than Stations of the Cross, which was foolish. But I didn't know better. But the fact is, people needed the Stations of the Cross. They needed that perspective of the sufferings and death of our Lord. That this coming to Lent, that's part of what we do. That we need devotion in our lives. Not just Sunday Mass. One of the things that if we have CCD programs in a parish, we have children that might go to Mass on Sunday. They might. And I find in a lot of cases the parents will bring them for religion and then come back and pick them up and nobody goes to Mass. What's the use of learning religion, you know, in that case? But the children who grow up and they go to CCD class and then they go to Mass and they've never seen Eucharistic adoration, they've never seen Stations of the Cross, they've never prayed the rosary. Those kinds of things, they grow up without devotion, they grow up without a sense of prayer. I was very fortunate. I had the Dominican sisters for 9 years of my education. And they gave me a perspective on prayer and truth and the teachings of the church. And you know how I feel so very fortunate, and I look at these poor children. They never see a religious. They don't know what it's like. They're taught by lay people sometimes who don't have an inkling of what they're doing in terms of the faith. I have I have the Faith and Life book from Ignatius Press, Catechism in my school, which is the religion series that Pope Benedict said was one of the best that was out. The problem is that the teachers weren't teaching it because it was over their head. So, you know, we've had to go in and get teachers who appreciate it and who can teach it. That we have to give children opportunities for devotion, for Eucharistic adoration, for praying the rosary, for stations of the cross, to teach them prayers. You know, by the time I graduated the eighth grade, I knew most of the prayers. I knew the act of faith, hope and love. You knew the memorare. You knew the morning offering. You knew all the prayers of the rosary. And when I graduated high school, the principal of the high school called each one of us in individually. And he said he wouldn't let us graduate unless we could recite the 15 mysteries of the rosary. He held that over our heads, says, you will not graduate from this high school if you cannot recite the 15 mysteries of the rosary. So maybe you're starting to comprehend, that devotion life is important to maintaining a spiritual life. The devotion that we have. Prayer. Meditation, devotion. Having the Mass tonight of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is devotion to the heart of Jesus. Devotion to the Divine Mercy, devotion to Our Lady, which you see on my stole. We need those things in our life. When we come to face the difficulties which life itself brings, what can help us but faith? Nothing can help us but faith. Our faith in these things, and what helps faith to grow? And it means making a commitment. So that's what we're going to be about this weekend, as we're going to discuss elements of the spiritual life and our growth in them. In those elements that make our spiritual life meaningful and holy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.